Proverbs 1 verse 4 tells us that God has given us His Word to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And so if you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20 this morning as the conclusion to Luke's account of Christ's birth. If you recall, our author, Dr. Luke, is wanting to give a theologically persuasive historical account concerning Jesus of Nazareth's life and accomplishments. And so naturally, he starts with Jesus' birth. In fact, Luke starts before Jesus' birth. And in chapter 1, he gives us an excellent thematic introduction to his gospel record through two parallel accounts, if you recall, of Zechariah and Mary. The framework of those two accounts are nearly identical. In both of them, an angel of the Lord appears, declares that a miraculous conception is going to occur, delivers the name of the child that is to be born, and predicts the type of life that that child would live. Everything about their accounts is nearly identical, except for one major thing. Mary believes the good news when it's given to her. But Zechariah does not. When Mary hears the good word or the good news, she responds in faith, and she is blessed by seeing her faith confirmed. But when Zechariah hears the good news, if you remember, he responded in doubt and is struck mute for over 9 months, and he is unable to participate in the joy of God's promises being fulfilled in front of his own very eyes until he finally surrenders in faith to God. Before he even begins the actual account of Christ's earthly life, Luke uses these parallel accounts to illustrate how immensely important it is to respond to the gospel properly. And then, just so we don't miss the point, Luke returns to that very same theme here in Luke chapter 2. See, here in Luke 2, the actual birth of Jesus is finally described in verses 1 through 7, and then it's declared in verses 8 through 20. In other words, this is the first time that the fulfilled gospel of Jesus Christ is unleashed here on earth, as angels fill the skies above the hills of Bethlehem declaring the Savior's birth. It is a momentous occasion, as the gospel splits the night, both figuratively and literally. And in this moment, a lot about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is introduced for the first time and revealed, and we've learned about this over the last 2 weeks. In verses 8 through 9, we saw the surprising recipients of the gospel, that the gospel of salvation is for everyone, even the most average, lowly, base, and overlooked of sinners. Then in verses 10 through 14, we saw the divine revealing of the gospel, that the good news of Jesus Christ is good news of great joy because it is the surprising good news that the divine Lord of heaven and earth has come down not to be judge, but to be the saving sovereign of all types of people, even you, if you will respond to the gospel today properly and correctly. But what does that look like? What does it look like to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and respond to it correctly by the grace of God? Luke's going to show us here in verses 15 through 20 as we consider the gospel's proper responses. And we're going to see that this morning as Luke highlights four proper responses to the gospel, and that is to accept it, to announce it, to absorb it, and to adore it. This is how we are to continually respond to the gospel properly. It is by accepting it, announcing it, absorbing it, and adoring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, if you're able, please stand with me out of respect for the Word of God as I read our passage before us today from Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. Our author, Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us today. Luke 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God, whose testimonies can be spoken before kings and never put us to shame. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage today. We thank you, Father, that as your Spirit guides us in its truth, that it is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Father, we pray that you would show us the richness of this passage as it reveals to us the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I would pray that you would cause every single person who is here today to consider whether they have ever responded properly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray for all of us that we would consider whether we are still responding properly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is good news that transforms not just a moment, but all of eternity for your glory. Give us grace to see this from your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So after Luke records for us the gospel's first divine revealing after the birth of Jesus in verses 10 through 14, he then details for us the gospel's proper responses in verses 15 through 20. And this is an important focus to Luke's gospel, on making sure that when the gospel is given to us, we respond to it rightly. Luke is going to return to this many, many times in this book, as Jesus is going to teach us later in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take care then how you hear. See, the most important thing about the gospel is not have you heard it, though that is indeed important. The most important part of the gospel, around which your entire eternity bends, is have you responded to it properly now that you've heard it? For if the gospel is going to be good news for you, then you must respond to it properly. And Luke unfolds four ways that we should respond to the gospel properly when it's given to us. And the first proper way to respond is by accepting the good news. And that's in verses 15 through 16. We are to accept it by faith. The first and most fundamental way to respond to the gospel is by faith, dependency. And we see that illustrated for us, appropriately enough, by these simple, lowly shepherds. It says in verse 15, "When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known to us.'" Now, I just have to say, it is very interesting that these shepherds didn't say, like so many critical scholars nowadays say, "Well, you know, God's word, it's just not reliable. We can't be sure what God has said. Maybe the angels injected their own angelic bias. Maybe they were confined to speaking from their own heavenly cultural perspective." And even if they didn't, how are we, mere human beings, supposed to understand the transcendent divine words of God? Maybe they've been transformed by some higher spiritual meaning. The city of David? Where's that? For all we know, that could be the new Jerusalem in heaven. And the whole idea of a Savior being born? Well, maybe they just mean that's the spirit of salvation that's been born into our hearts and that we should apply this saving messianic promise spiritually to ourselves. Is that what the shepherds do here? No. No. They knew how to understand God's word. And the proper way to understand God's word is at face value. There's no better communicator than the one who created communication. They say, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. To the scorn, no doubt, of the religious learned of their day, these lowly shepherds have absolute confidence in the simple clarity of God's word. As Jesus says later in Luke 10, verse 21, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. In fact, when they say, let us see this thing, that word thing is rhema in the Greek, and it means word or saying. It's the same word that's used back in verse 38 of chapter 1 when Mary submits in faith to the angel's message from God and says, let it be to me according to your word. And so the shepherds are absolutely confident and convinced of God's clear message. They are sure of the fulfillment of God's word, that it has happened exactly as the Lord had made known to them. And so, like all true faith does, they respond to it in simple, obedient, confident, straightforward faith. They become not only hearers of the word, they become doers of it. Look at verse 16. It says, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Those shepherds don't mess around. They heard the good news, the saving word of God, and they obeyed immediately. They left everything behind. They left everything behind. Their flocks, their fields, everything, and ran to find this Jesus. Nothing was more important to them than responding to this good news in faith. And once they responded in faith, what did they find? It says they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just as it had been told them. I remember when Mary responded in faith to the clear word of God back in Luke 1, and how Mary went with haste and found the blessing of faith's confirmation in her life, where she saw the fulfillment of God's sure word play out right in front of her through the miraculous pregnancy of her cousin Elizabeth. Well, here we see faith's confirmation once again. Because these shepherds believed, they received faith's confirmation, and they saw with their very own words, God being faithful, with their very own eyes, God being faithful to his word. As Proverbs 30, verse 5 states, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to all those who take refuge in him. And again, Romans 10, verse 11 says, the scripture says, whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. Their faith was confirmed. But you can't have a step of faith confirmed until you do what? Until you take it. Well, these shepherds did. And they saw with their very own eyes confirmation of all that they had heard and believed. Those shepherds who regularly observed the birth of sacrificial lambs in that region were able to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's because they responded in faith. They responded to the good news of Jesus Christ when it was given to them. Friends, this gospel Luke is unfolding for us here is not something just to occupy your Sunday mornings with. You can find something far more entertaining, I'm sure, somewhere else than me. It's not something to merely listen to and ponder from a distance. It's a message that is invading our life and calls for a response. God's word to those shepherds was clear, and they accepted it immediately without delay. They didn't overthink it. They didn't question it. They didn't reinterpret what God had made known to them. Instead, they believed and they acted upon it, running to see the Savior for themselves. Likewise, God's word is clear to you today. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Accept that call. Submit to it if you have not, by faith, right now, where you're sitting. Without delay, don't overthink it, don't question it, don't ignore it. Believe and act on it. Like those shepherds, run to the Savior for yourself. Have you ever done that? I'm not asking you whether your parents believe it or your grandparents. I don't want to see your church attendance records. Have you responded to the gospel for yourself in personal, dependent faith? That the only way I will merit acceptance before God in heaven is by the merit of what Jesus Christ has done for me, not what I have done. I am a sinner. He is a Savior, and in that I trust. I encourage you to, just like those shepherds, run to the Savior for yourself. And if you do, then you will find Jesus to be just as He has promised to be, your Savior, your Sovereign, and your God. So this is the first way to respond to the gospel, by accepting the good news. And then once you've accepted it, by announcing the good news. That's in verse 17. You mean he didn't take an evangelism explosion course first? Evidently not. Verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. So just like we saw with Mary and then eventually with Zechariah, once you understand the good news of Jesus Christ and accept it by faith for yourself, you can't keep it in. You cannot keep it in. This good news is so good it flows out of you. In the case of Mary and Zechariah, it flowed out of them in song. But in the case of these shepherds, it flowed out of them in evangelism. It looks like passing on the good news that they had received. As Peter and John will confess later in Acts 4 verse 20, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Why? It's because they understood the significance of the child in the manger. See, I don't want you to overlook this fact. This is so important in our day. Not only did those shepherds see that angel lying in a manger, but because of the word of God that was given to them, they understood the significance of what they were looking at. They knew how important that moment was. Why am I making that point? It's because there are pastors across America today who stand behind pulpits, or sit from stools more likely, and they are trying to say that the foundation of the Christian faith is not grounded in Scripture, but rather on certain historical events like Christ's death and resurrection, and that we actually need to unhitch these events from the scriptural record so they can be more easily accepted by people. That is a false argument. Because we could never understand the significance of any of those redemptive events were it not for the testimony of Scripture. It is Scripture alone that helps us to understand and interpret all things, even the redemptive acts of God, rightly. Just like we see here with these shepherds. Without the Word of God, it's just a baby lying in a manger. With the Word of God, they understood the significance of what they were looking at, and once they understood the significance of it, what did they make known? Not their experience of the event. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They wanted to make sure that everyone heard and understood the good news. They wanted everyone to understand what was happening. So they gave the saying that had been told them. So they preached the word. Their focus was on the saying, not on their impressions, not on their emotions, but on the message. This child who has been born for you is your Savior, your Sovereign, your God. As I was thinking about it, I couldn't help but be impressed with what privilege those lowly shepherds had that night. To make known good news that you've just heard from the tongues of angels. He is our Savior. He's our Sovereign. He's our God. What a wondrous mystery that the glorious gospel sung by angel armies was given to average people, both to believe and to proclaim. So it is for us as well. You find out here at the beginning of the gospel of Luke that the gospel was first preached by angels. You come to the book of Revelation, you'll find out the gospel is going to be preached by angels once again someday. But right now, in between, God has entrusted the saving message of Jesus Christ to who? You and me. Those who have heard the good news. What a privilege. When we truly understand the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and accept it by faith. We cannot keep this message to ourselves. Our duty and our delight demands that we share it with others, because it is unto them that this child has been born. It is unto them that this son has been given. And so this is the proper response to the gospel. We must pass on the good news, because Jesus is not just the Savior of you. He seeks to be the saving sovereign of all. So we must pass on the good news that this child who has been born to you is your Savior, your sovereign, and your God. So I want to encourage you in your evangelism. Don't just share your experiences. Share the word. Because we must properly respond to the gospel, not only by accepting the gospel, but also by announcing the gospel. However, you can't announce something that you don't first understand. Which brings us to our third point this morning, that we must respond properly to the gospel by absorbing the gospel. That's in verses 18 through 19. Verses 18 through 19. Luke tells us in verse 18, he says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." Now, we don't know how many people were in and around that family's home that evening when Jesus was born, but evidently it was quite a bit more than just Mary and Joseph and the baby, because Luke tells us that all who heard what the shepherds told them, they wondered. And again, knowing the Jewish culture, that the birth of babies was always a community affair, I'm sure there was quite a few people present. And Luke tells us that when the crowd heard what the shepherds told them, they did what? It says they wondered. In other words, they were shocked, they were amazed, they were surprised. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, how great would it be to have a church service where everybody's shocked, amazed, and surprised by what they heard? But that doesn't mean you have faith. And Luke's going to be laying this out for us throughout the rest of this gospel as well. Even unbelievers can be shocked into wonder and awe while still refusing to submit to the glory that they're beholding. It reminds me of something that C.S. Lewis wrote in his book titled Miracles, under the heading, "Supposing We Really Found Him." C.S. Lewis writes this: "It's always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Look out, we cry, it's alive! And therefore, this is the very point at which many draw back and proceed no further with Christianity. An impersonal God? Well and good. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside our own heads? Better still. A formless life force surging through us? A vast power which we can tap into? Best of all. But God Himself? Alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, approaching at an infinite speed, the hunter, king, husband, that is quite another matter. There comes a moment when the children who have been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? And there comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion, man's search for God, suddenly draw back. Supposing we really found him. We never meant it to come to that. Worse still, supposing he has found us." That's exactly what's happening here in verse 18. The gospel is a divine invasion. And the Jewish crowds, a majority of them simply moral people dabbling in religion, are suddenly shocked to find out there is someone on the other end. They're surprised and in wonder at what the shepherds had to say. Supposing we've really found God, or even more troubling, suppose he has found us. And that thought terrified them. And so in fear and in wonder, they drew back, Luke records. They retreated. We know this because in contrast to Mary, who we're going to look at in just a second, everything that this crowd does is all written in the past tense. In other words, in their shock, the crowds wondered at what the shepherds said for a time, but then after a while, they thought nothing more of it. They suppressed it and moved on to other things. They moved on, and the word that was planted was quickly plucked up, withered, and choked out. And yet, in contrast to that, we're told in verse 19 that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. In other words, Mary never forgot this night. She thought long and hard over all the things that the shepherds told her, and she pondered all of it in her heart. That means that she was searching for a right understanding of everything. She was trying to put it all together in her mind. She had heard what the angel had told her. She had heard what Elizabeth had told her. And now she had heard what the shepherds had told her. And rather than just shrug her shoulders, forget it, and move on, Mary was treasuring God's word in her heart. And she was seeking to put it all together into an understandable whole. And that is the proper response to the gospel for every single one of us. It's not simply to shrug your shoulders and say, "Really, Pastor, the gospel again? I've already heard it." No, it is not to move on, but to absorb it, to take in this good news of great joy, to look at it from every possible angle and try to understand each part of it in light of the whole. The gospel is so glorious, we should meditate on it so that we might know it, understand it, and treasure it as Mary does here, because we're going to do it for all of eternity someday. As Psalms 145 verse 5 says, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." And again in Psalms 111 verse 2, we read, "Great are the works of the Lord and studied by all who delight in them." Unlike the crowd, the gospel took root in Mary's life because she chose to study it, to meditate on it, to understand it, and to absorb it. Friends, we must do the same as well. It's not just to marvel at God's word momentarily when it's given to us and then move on. It's to meditate on God's news, good news, and seek to understand it better so that it would take root and bear much fruit in our lives. If you'd like help with that, I'd highly recommend a small booklet that's on the pastor's shelf in the back called The Gospel Primer, that's designed to that end, to help us meditate on and absorb the good news of Jesus Christ. Because this is how we are to continually respond to the gospel properly. It's by accepting the good news, by announcing the good news, by absorbing the good news, and then finally, by adoring the good news. Verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Now, I love this. It says the shepherds did what? You might overlook this, but it says the shepherds returned. That is so encouraging to me. You see, they returned to their work in the fields, but they returned totally different. Because of the good news of Jesus Christ, they re-entered their earthly fields of service, clothed with the heavenly spirit of angels. And I am not exaggerating. Back in verses 13 through 14, I want you to see that the angels are described as praising God by giving Him glory, and now the shepherds are described as doing the exact same thing. They have seen the glory of God on a hillside and in a manger in the face of Jesus Christ, and so they returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. The praise of heaven had come down to earth, and the gospel had begun to split the night. As those shepherds took the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ back into their everyday lives, just as Luke 8:39 will say later, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." That's exactly what these shepherds did. The gospel didn't change what they did from 9 to 5, but it sure changed how they did it. They did it glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And suddenly all those silent moments in the fields became moments of worship, because they had come to know the risen, that they had come to know the incarnate Christ. They let their adoration of Jesus and His gospel split the darkness wherever they went. And so must we. As I think about the application of this message, I was thinking we're about to enter into the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas. I want to challenge all of us. Let's have the exact same adoration that's pictured here by the shepherds. Trusting in Jesus might not change what we do from 9 to 5 or what we're going to do over this next week from other years. It might not change the type of job we have. It might not change the type of degree we're pursuing. It might not change the type of relationships we've been given in life, but it will certainly change what we do with them. As we, by the mercies of God, offer up every area of our life, our work, our relationships, our daily routines, to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God in worship. Having seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, may we, like these shepherds, let our adoration and worship flow into every corner of our lives this season, transforming even the most ordinary moments with praise. And we get to start it off tonight as a church together at 6 o'clock as we start off this holiday season this year with testimonies of adoration and praise for a saving God who faithfully fulfills all His promise just as it had been told them. There's so much more I wish I could say. But God fulfilled His promises. A child was born. A son was given. Just as He had promised. And Jesus doesn't disappoint when you come to Him like these shepherds did. I want you to know that it says here, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God. You turn to the last page of the Gospel of Luke. You see disciples returning back to the city of Jerusalem having seen the risen Christ ascended to heaven. And it says they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. Jesus lives up to all of His promises. You can and should trust in Him. The good news has been given. The gospel has split the night. How will you respond? I urge you by the grace of God to accept this good news, to absorb it into your mind and heart, and to announce it with adoration and praise into every corner of your life. Jesus creates lives of worship. And so let's not just have a wonderful holiday season, which will only last for a moment. Let's have a worshipful holiday season, which lasts for eternity. As we respond to this night-splitting gospel properly. Let's accept it, absorb it, announce it, and adore it for the glory of God. Just as we're called to. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. This is the word of God from Luke 2, 8 through 20, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Jesus, our Savior, our Sovereign, our God, returns. To that end, let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You for all the promises that He brings. And we thank You for how He is faithful to every single one of them. No one who trusts in Him is ever put to shame. They walk away glorifying and praising God for all that they have seen and heard. Help us to be that same type of people, Father, in the midst of this world. Help us to, this week, return to our earthly fields of service, but clothed in a heavenly spirit of praise. And may that praise of Jesus, our Savior, our Sovereign, and our God, shed light into every corner of our everyday lives. For Your own glory and honor, we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.